Bibles now to Romans chapter 5. Subject tonight, the love of God, our hope. The love of God, our hope. Paul and all the apostles and the holy prophets came to this conclusion, that a person is justified by faith without the deeds of the law. That was their conclusion. You read it here, right across the page, Romans 3, verse 28. When he came to the end of that third chapter, he said in verse 28, "Therefore, we conclude that a man is justified by faith without the deeds of the law." That's the way the soul is justified before God. Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? It's God that justifies. God justifies us. And then in chapter 4, Paul presents a primary example of justification by faith, apart from works. And that was the great man God called out of Ur of the Chaldees, Abraham. He says in chapter 4, verse 3, "What saith the Scriptures? How was Abraham justified?" Huh? The Scripture says he believed God. Abraham believed God, and it was counted to him for righteousness. Abraham was justified by faith. And then our Scripture tonight in chapter 5 starts with this word, "therefore." Therefore. And I've told you again and again, when you come to a portion of Scripture that begins with "therefore," you have to look back and see what it's there for. And this is the conclusion now of those two statements. He said, We conclude a man is justified by faith without the deeds of the law. And our father, Abraham, that's how he was justified, by faith, without the deeds of the law. Therefore, chapter 5, verse 1, being justified, we have some things. There's some results of being justified by faith. He said, "Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ." We have reconciliation. Being justified by faith, we have peace with God. Peace was made between the sinner and God. John Gill said this, "Paul, having clearly stated and fully proved beyond a shadow of a doubt that the justification of a sinner and the salvation of a soul is through faith alone." And here in chapter 5, Paul proceeds to observe the effects of that justification, which is peace, assurance, confidence, the great effects of this blessing, known and enjoyed by all who are justified. So let's see what some of them are. Chapter 5, verse 1, "Therefore, being justified, not guilty, sins pardoned, forgiven, separated from us as far as the east is from the west, through the blood of our Lord Jesus Christ, we have peace, peace with God." Now, the two vital things here, this peace with God is through our Lord Jesus Christ. That's where the peace is, through our Lord Jesus Christ. It's the only way a holy God can be at peace with you and me. Over here, in right across the page again, in chapter 3, verse 25, it says back in verse 24, back one other, "being justified," verse 24, chapter 3, "being justified freely by His grace through the redemption that's in Christ Jesus. That's how we're justified. Whom God has set forth. God set Him forth. God set forth His beloved Son to be our justifier, to be our propitiation, our reconciliation. God set Him forth. God set Him forth in promise. God set Him forth in picture. God set Him forth in pattern. God set Him forth in person. Finally, He came into the world. God set Him forth in a conspicuous, not to be denied, fashion. Hung a star up over His birthplace. Sent the angels down to announce it. He's come. A Savior, Christ the Lord. God set Him forward conspicuously. So plainly that Paul said to a heathen king, these things weren't done in a corner. You know what I'm talking about. You know who I'm talking about. Because this wasn't done in a corner. God doesn't do anything in a corner. So all the world shall know. And God set Him forth to be a propitiation through faith in His blood, to declare God's righteousness. That's what Christ's blood declares, God's righteousness. That's what the cross screams loud and clear. God is love, that's right. But God is righteous, and God is holy, and God is just. And He cannot justify a sinner apart from his sins being paid for. The law honored and justice satisfied. God declared through the blood of Christ His righteousness for the remission of sins that have passed through the forbearance of God. What's that talking about? That's talking about Abraham's sin. And Moses, and Noah, and Abel, all those fellows that lived before the cross, before Christ came, before Christ suffered, God set Him forth to be a propitiation not only for our sins, but for theirs too, for the remission of sins of the past, through the forbearance, the long-suffering, the patience of God who looked to Christ coming to atone for their sins. To declare, verse 26, I say to declare at this time God's righteousness, that He might be just and holy and the justifier of them that believe in Christ. So we have peace with God, but only in one place, only in one person, only one way, and that's in Christ Jesus. God was in Christ, reconciling the world unto Himself, not imputing their trespasses unto them, but laying them on Him. And God made Him to be sin for us, that we might be made in Him the righteousness of God. We have peace. It's in Christ. Don't forget where it is. It's in Christ. And I tell you this, like I tried to show you this morning, in Christ is the only way you can be sure of this peace. That's the only way you can be sure that you have peace with God. Anyone who entertains, even briefly, the thought of peace with God, other than on the grounds of the Lord Jesus Christ, obedience and blood, well, he's going to be disappointed. So what's the first blessing we have? Being justified by faith through Christ's blood. Peace. Peace with God. Verse 2. By whom also we have peace. Well, that's plenty, isn't it? But we have access by faith into this grace, this state of grace where we stand. We have access into this grace by faith into this state by which we stand. A little help on that. Someone said that peace and grace in these two verses are distinguished one from the other. Peace denotes a significant and particular blessing. A peace with God. I'm glad it's over. I'm glad it's settled. I'm glad the clouds of war are gone. I'm glad we have peace with God. We're reconciled. But grace, access into grace, implies not just a particular blessing, but access into a state of continual favor with God and blessings. I have peace with my neighbors. We're at peace. They're at peace with me, and I'm at peace with them. But my sons and daughters have access to me in my house. They come in without knocking. A neighbor wouldn't do that. We have peace. We reconcile. We don't have any fights, anything going on. But now my children, that's different. They have access. You see what I'm saying? Access. Come in without knocking. Come boldly into the presence of God. My Father, what's mine's theirs. And what's theirs is mine. We have a relationship. So access into this grace, this state of favor and sonship wherein we stand, is a whole lot more meaningful than just peace. A whole lot more meaningful. Turn to Romans 8 a minute. Romans chapter 8, verse 16. Romans 8, 14. As many as are led by the Spirit of God, they're sons of God. We just don't have a war settled. There's an adoption taking place. You have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear, but you've received the spirit of adoption, whereby you cry, Abba, Father. And the Spirit Himself bears witness with our spirit, we're children of God. We're sons. And since we're children, we're heirs of God. We're joint heirs with Christ. If so be that you suffer with Him, that you may be glorified together. All right. This 2b, verse 2, the second part. We have peace with God. We have access into this state of favor, state of grace, continual, permanent. We're in His fellowship. We're in His family. And we rejoice in hope of the glory of God. What is my hope? Well, my hope is a part in the first resurrection. Our Lord said, blessed and holy is He that hath part in the first resurrection. That's my hope. My hope is that when He shall appear, I shall see Him as He is and be like Him. He that hath this hope in Him purifieth himself. That's my hope. My hope is what David said, I'll be satisfied when I behold Him and I awake in His likeness, in His image. That's my hope. In His image, in His likeness. Well, that hope is summed up in three little words found in Colossians 1, 27. Colossians chapter 1, verse 27. We hope, we have a good hope of the glory of God. Colossians chapter 3, verse, chapter 1, verse 27. Colossians 1, 27. It says, to whom God would make known what is the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you. That's the hope of glory. Christ in you. So we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. We have access into God's family and permanent favor, and we rejoice in hope of the glory of God, which is Christ in you. And verse 3 says this, and not only so, we have peace, we have access by faith into this grace, we have a blessed, sure hope of the glory of God, and not only so, but we glory in tribulation also, knowing that tribulation worketh patience. Now, this is something that many people do not understand. We glory and rejoice in trials because we know that these trials sent by our Father, they have a work to do. They work patience, and patience, maturity, experience, and experience, hope. We know that these trials are for our good, and they work in us the will of God, the purpose of God for us and for those whose lives we touch. Now, there are a lot of scriptures that verify the fact that we are able to rejoice and glory in tribulation. Let me show them to you. First of all, Matthew chapter 5. We rejoice. And I'll try to explain that a little bit after a while, but that's what it says. We glory in tribulation. We glory in tribulation. All right, Matthew 5, verse 10. Our Lord said, "Blessed are you. Blessed are they which are persecuted for righteousness' sake." Blessed are you when you're persecuted? Yes. Theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Verse 11, "Blessed are you when men revile you and persecute you, and they say all manner of evil against you falsely for my sake." You must know something or they wouldn't call you those names. You must stand for something or they wouldn't persecute you for Christ's sake. So that being true, you must be one of His own. And that being true, rejoice. Rejoice and be exceedingly glad. For great is your reward in heaven, for so persecuted they the prophets which were before you. So our Lord says, glory in your trials. Rejoice in persecution for my sake. All right, turn to James. In James chapter 1. James chapter 1, verse 2. James 1, verse 2. "My brethren, a man called me yesterday from down in Greenville, Kentucky. And he asked me, said, would you do me a favor? I said, yes, sir. He said, my father is dying of cancer. And my father's listened to your messages on tape and video for years, and you're his preacher. And he said, would you call him and talk to him? I said, well, I have such a bad hearing problem that I couldn't hear him. I couldn't distinguish on the telephone what he's saying. But I said, I'll write him. He said, would you? I said, yeah. I'll sit down tomorrow and I'll write him a letter. He said, that'd do him more good than a phone call. Just he can read your letter. So I sat down this afternoon to write to him. Here's a man way up in years, a child of God, loves the Savior. Cancer, fatal, he's dying. How do I write? He's about to go home to be with the Lord. I can't say I'm sorry that you're going home to be with the Lord. He said, you have to word these things carefully. You're going through a trial, a heavy trial, a difficult trial, but God sent it. It's for His glory. It's for your good. It's to take you to be with Him. You're going to be like Him. You're going to be in His image. I rejoice with you. And thank God for it. That's right. I don't want to say I'm sorry you're dying. Because that's the only way you can leave this place is to die. That's the only way you can go to be with the Lord. So here Paul, James is saying this, listen, brethren, count it joy when you fall into divers temptation, knowing this, that the trying of your faith worketh patience. Let patience have her perfect work, that you may be perfect and entire, wanting nothing. Well, brother man, you ought to say, I pray the Lord will make you well. He's going to be well pretty soon now. Plumb well. Plumb well. That's right. Look at 1 Peter. Listen to this. 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 12. Listen. The eyes of the Lord are over the righteous. His ears are open to their prayers. Face of the Lord is against them that do evil. And who is he that will harm you if you are followers of that which is good? But, and if you suffer for righteousness' sake, happy are you. Be not afraid of their terror, neither be troubled. Happy are they. So, we glory in tribulation. We rejoice in trials. And I believe Hebrews chapter 12 now give us a little help on how we rejoice and glory in tribulation and trials. Let's look at Hebrews chapter 12. Chapter 12. And this answers four things about this rejoicing in trials and troubles. Number one, we glory in who sends the trial. Look at verse 5. Hebrews 12, verse 5. We glory in who sends the trial. And you have forgotten the exhortation which speaketh unto you as unto children. My son, despise not the chastening of the Lord, nor faint when you are rebuked of him, for whom the Lord loveth. He chasteneth. He scourgeth every son whom he receiveth. We glory in the fact that God's the one that sends our trials. And secondly, we glory in the fact that we're his children. Because verse 7 says, if you endure chastening, if you have trouble and trial, God's dealing with you as a son. You don't spank anybody else's children. You don't discipline anybody else's children, only yours. And what son is he whom the father chasteneth not? Now, if you be without trial, well, you're whereof everybody's a partaker in the family of God. You bastards. You're not sons. Well, I glory in the one who sends a trial, and I glory in the fact that he cares enough about me to discipline me. He cares enough about me to chasten me. He cares enough about me to put me under the whip in the deep water. I'm his child. And then thirdly, I glory in the purpose for which it's given. Watch this now. Verse 9, furthermore, we've had fathers in our flesh that corrected us. We gave them reverence. Shall we not much rather be in subjection to the Father of spirits and live? For they are human fathers. Verily, for a few days chasten us, discipline us, after their own pleasure. But he, our Father, disciplines us for our profit, for our good, that we might be partakers of his holiness. This has got to be done. If you're going to have what you want, holiness, righteousness, the will of God done in your life, you're going to have to say, amen, thank you, Lord, for whatever he brings your way, if that's the purpose. He chastens us only for our profit. All things work together for good to them who love God, who are called according to his purpose. Now, verse 11. Someday we're going to look back on this and thank God for every trial and every tear and every heartache. Now, watch verse 11. No chastening for the present seems to be joyous. Now, I know that. You know that, too. When we say we rejoice in trials, nobody rejoices in hurting. Nobody rejoices in sorrow. That's what he says here. No chastening for the present is joyous. Didn't say it was. I said it's profitable. I said it's necessary for patience, experience, maturity. It's necessary for the purpose of God, and it's for our good, our eternal good. But there's nothing happy about it. There's nothing joyous about it. You just tie your heart out. But we don't. Nevertheless, afterward, how long? I don't know. In God's own good time, afterward, it yieldeth the peaceable fruit of righteousness unto them which are exercised thereby. That's good. Number one, we rejoice in who sends the trial. Number two, we rejoice in the trial because it evidences that we're his children. Number three, we glory in the purpose for which the trial is given, your holiness. your perfection, your growth in grace, your eternal good. And one of these days, I will show you an example of that. Turn to Genesis 50. Genesis 50. It may be years and years and years from now. It may be tomorrow. I don't know. But one of these days, these trials are going to yield that peaceable fruit for which they're sent. And we're going to kiss the hand that chastened us. We're going to say, thank you, Lord. Not only for saving my soul, but thank you, Lord, for sending the clouds and the rain and the snow and the storms, and because I see what you were doing. Now listen, Genesis 50, verse 15. When Joseph's brethren saw that their father was dead, they said, Joseph will peradventure hate us now. They felt like that Jacob living held back Joseph's wrath from them because they'd mistreated him so badly. They said, he's going to hate us now, and he's going to requite us of all the evil we did to him. He's going to get even. And so these brothers sent a messenger to Joseph saying, thy father did command before he died, saying, so shall ye say unto Joseph, forgive, I pray thee now, the trespass of your brethren and their sin. For they did unto you evil. But now we pray you, forgive the trespass of the servant of God, the God of thy fathers. And Joseph wept when they spake these words to him. And his brethren also went and fell down before his face and said, behold, we be your servants. And Joseph said to his brothers, fear not, for am I in the place of God? But as for you, you fought evil against me. But God meant it unto good, to bring to pass, as it is this day, to save much people alive. Now, I'm telling you, when Joseph was down there in that pit, those boys had thrown him in there, he wasn't scratching their backs. When he was in that jail, and there for years, rotten in jail down in Egypt, he wasn't singing the praises of these boys. But now it's over. Now it's over. And he looks back and he sees that everything they did, they meant for evil. But God meant it for good. And he was able to embrace them and say, let's forget the whole thing. Because God's worked out his divine, wonderful purpose in all of this. And you and I can say that someday about everything and everybody and every offense and every misunderstanding and everything that's ever taken place, if we're God's children, because it's for his glory and our good. That's right. Afterwards, it yieldeth the peaceable fruits for which it was sent. All right, let me give you something else here, and I'll be brief. Verse 5. And hope this tribulation works patience, and patience maturity, and maturity hope. And this hope maketh not ashamed. Those who are in Christ will never be ashamed of that relationship. Never. Those who are in Christ will never have cause to be ashamed, for they're in him, and they're holy, unblameable, unreprovable. And those who are in Christ will never be put to shame. They'll never hear him say, depart from me. Because the grace of hope never fails, never deceives, and never disappoints. Now watch this. Because hope maketh not ashamed. Because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost which is given to us. The love of God. Now this is not the love by which we love him. It's his love by which he loved us that shed abroad in our hearts. We do love one another. And that's the evidence to us that we're saved. John said, we know we've passed from death unto life because we love the brethren. That's evidence. And it's also evidence to others that you know God. Because Christ said, by this shall all men know you, my disciples, if you love one another. But the love of God here that gives us a blessed hope, a sure hope, a good hope, is not our love for Him. That's evidence I know Him, and that's evidence to others that I know Him, but that's not my good hope. My good hope is He loved me. That's our good hope. He loved me. And here's the proof of it. Listen. Verse 6. For when we were yet without strength, in due time, Christ died for the ungodly. That is the proof of it. Herein is love, not that we love God. We do. Not like we ought to, not like we will, not like we want to, but we do. But let me tell you something. Herein is love. He loved us. And the proof of it, He gave His Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Verse 7, He said, for scarcely for a righteous man will one die. Yet peradventure for a good man some would even dare to die. You know what He's saying here? He's comparing two men. Here's a man that's self-righteous, religious, overbearing, arrogant, hard to get along with because he's so holier than thou. Righteous man. He thinks he's righteous. Not many folks would die for him, would they? But here's a man that's, he's a good man. He's a kind man. He's a good father. Good friend. But some would even dare to die for him. But, listen to verse 8, but God commended His love toward us while we were sinners. While we were sinners, Christ died for us. And that's our hope. Here's our hope. Here's our consolation. Here's our comfort. Here's our assurance. God commended His love toward us while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Christ died for us. Verse 9, much more then, being now justified by His blood, we shall be saved from wrath through Him. If God loved us from eternity past, when we were yet sinners, Christ has actually died for us and justified us through His blood, how much more is the love of God evident? How much more? As you read this chapter a while ago, you saw these words, much more, much more, much more, five times. That's the key to this chapter. If this be so, then this is so, much more, much more. For if when we were enemies, we were enemies, not anymore, we were. I don't hate God now. We did, but I don't now. You don't either. We were enemies. If when we were enemies, not anymore, we're sons now. When we were enemies, we were reconciled. What's reconciled? Peace. Peace with God. Friends. Reconciled. To God. How? By the death of His Son. That's how we're reconciled. By the death of His Son. He hath reconciled us unto Himself by the death of His Son. So, being now reconciled, as one certainty, we shall be saved by His life. I've got to give you those couple of points that I wrote on that. Saved by His life. Being reconciled by the death of His Son. Much more, being cleansed, justified, sanctified, redeemed, reconciled by His death. How much more shall we be saved by His life? What life is that? Right now. Right now is resurrected life. Because the Scripture says there's one God and there's one mediator between God and me. The Scripture says, who is he that condemneth? Christ is at the right hand of God, making intercession. The Scripture says, if we sin, we have right now an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. Hebrews 4 says, seeing that we have right now a high priest, let us come boldly before the throne of grace to find mercy and grace to help in time of need. And Hebrews 7 says He's able to save us because He ever liveth to make intercession. So, if when we were enemies, we were totally reconciled by the death of His Son, how much more being now justified, being now reconciled, shall we be saved by his life. Our forerunner is in the presence of the Father on our behalf. It's done. It's as sure as God's word is God's word. Sure as the promise is true. Let's sing as our closing hymn, number 471.